You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hi. So I'd just like to quickly pray before I start. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak today, that my words would be pleasing to you and that you would use them to encourage our community. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as Ryan said, my name is Sarah Camp. I do teach life science at VCS. And yes, my husband Isaiah is in fact a new elder here at Village. What you might not know is he's the blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy sitting over there. And my children look like my husband, okay? Which is odd because I have the dominant genes of brown hair and brown eye. That is how genetics typically work, right? Dominant traits are what we usually see presented in and on the body if we have dominant genes. Yet my children carry the recessive genes that make them look like their father. So from an outward perspective, it stands to reason they got their recessive genes from their father. But that's not the whole truth, is it? It's a lie, because the truth is hidden inside me. I have both dominant and recessive genes. How? The dominant genes are from my mother, a woman who has the same coloring as I do, and my recessive genes are from my father, who had the same coloring as my children do now. God, when he formed them in my womb, combining my and Isaiah's genes to create a new and most beloved child, gave them their genes, a recessive from their father and a recessive from me. That is the truth of how they got their blonde hair and blue eyes. Of course, here I'm only talking about the genes for my hair and eyes. The number of possible genetic combinations in the human race is astronomical, far exceeding the number of human beings that will ever exist or could ever exist. God gave himself quite a lot to work with when creating each of us perfectly, uniquely in his image. What I genetically represent can appear to us outwardly as a lie, but the truth is there to be known. But you must be willing to acknowledge the lie is hidden inside of the truth. So let's talk about our brains for a moment. Our left brain is associated with linear and analytical thought. It allows us to jump to conclusions about God when our experiences don't make sense because they are confusing or painful. When we keep our relationship with God fact-based and rational, it's easy for us to slip ourselves into the role of making judgments about others and ourselves. Our left brain mental processing disregards the right brain emotional elements of trust that are necessary for life to thrive. Knowing right and wrong are more important to us than knowing God. But Christianity isn't about being right. It's about being loved. Our right brain, which is believed to be associated with creative thoughts and emotion, processes nonverbal communication. Between 60 to 90% of all communication between individuals is nonverbal, as expressed through eye contact, facial expression, tone of voice, body language, gestures. And our right brains can be wrong. Neuroscience shows that remembering is the process by which neurons are nerve cells that are specialized cells that transmit the electrical and chemical signals throughout our nervous system. They can increase their probability of firing together. This enables us to tell stories, which distinguishes us from all other living creatures, and it's a crucial part of how our minds connect to God and others. In order to combat our right and left brain constantly giving us misinformation based on our past experience and knowledge, we can look to advancements in the understanding of the brain. Neuroscience has shown that people who have integrated their brains using both left and right hemispheres tend to have less anxiety and are in a position to make them available to the Holy Spirit to create the characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that we all want to take root in our lives. How? While we can't change our stories, we can change the way we experience them. If we consider that we can change the way our brains are wired, then perhaps we can see how God has given us the tools to move toward change, and how when God invites us to love Him, He can use the Holy Spirit to create the fruits of the Spirit in us. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the Jewish Christians had just returned to Rome after several years of being kicked out. When the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians came together, they were arguing over the Jewish laws. They were divided on faith ideas: circumcised, not circumcised, when and how to do Sabbath, what could they eat, who can they eat it with. Paul wanted to remind them all that God alone is righteous, and He wants to free the guilty, all who are trapped in sin and idolatry, through Jesus, the risen King, who is right, just, and faithful, and who alone has the power to save. Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to see how God, through Jesus, had grafted in all who choose to believe in His act of salvation for the redemption of their sins, that God intentionally created a multi-ethnic family. He wanted them to resist getting caught up in the current of their culture. Read the world. Dallas Willard defines the world as our cultural and social practices that are under the control of the devil and thus opposed to God. John Mark Comer says it this way: the devil's primary stratagem to drive the soul and society into ruin is deceptive ideas which play to disordered desires which are normalized in a sinful society. So that's where the battle is, my friends. It's in your mind. Jesus and the devil are at war over your thoughts. What we believe and what we think about matters, and the enemy knows it. Seems like an easy fix. I'm for Jesus and I'm against the devil. So why isn't it? Because we have been hearing the whispers of the devil for a very long time. He is crafty, and he is the father of lies. He has made you a perfect playlist that he's changing and updating constantly just for you. So it's the devil's fault then, right? It would be easy to assign him the blame, but the devil can only tell you lies to warp what you believe. He cannot control us to act on the belief. Sin, in and of itself, is the choice to be mindless rather than mindful, to see the temporary pleasure of what we want now, that hit of dopamine, versus the happiness, a balanced level of serotonin, that comes from abstaining from what we want now for something greater later. When we do this, we build neural pathways in our brains that then become muscle memory. It's why it's so hard to stop sinning. So we sin because we believe the lie about what will make us happy. Jenny Allen, author of Get Out of Your Head, believes that all three lies can be broken down into three core lies that the devil wants you to believe. I am helpless, I am worthless, and I am unlovable. We can't often change what we feel, but we can change what we think about. How we think shapes our lives. Are we believing what the devil wants us to believe or what God wants us to believe? To fight the lies, we need to be transformed by thinking less of ourselves and more of God. Earlier in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. Tim Keller says it like this: we see That freedom is not what the culture tells us. Real freedom comes from a strategic loss of some freedoms in order to gain others. It is not the absence of constraints, but is choosing the right constraints and the right freedoms to lose. This means we need to pay attention. We need to take our thoughts captive, are we? Because we do have the choice of what we believe. Every toxic thought involves a misunderstanding about God. It's a lie we believe. Why is it hard to spot the lies? Because remember, the devil is the father of lies, and he is crafty, and he is subtle. If we choose to trust God, that means we choose to do the work to seek God's truth. If we choose to hide, we believe the lie, and therefore we sit in fear. But love is hard work, and we want life to come easy because we are fallen humanity and by default are lazy and self-indulgent. As I say to my students and they say back to me, we want what we want and we want it right now. To trust in God means fighting the lies that we will have to do something against self and for others. We will have to take actions like forgiveness. We will be asked to change. God's kindness leads to our repentance. But we don't have to be alone. God wants to be with us. In Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said, "Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul." What we pay attention to is what we tend to live according to. If we place our minds on just getting by, then we can easily be whipped around by the lies that surround us. Do we act mindlessly through the day, letting each individual moment provoke a desire we then act upon? Or do we choose to pay attention and guard our minds and our hearts? Are we looking for quick fixes and instant gratification? Are we impatient, emotionally isolated, hiding our contempt, greed, and lust, all in an effort to try to avoid suffering in ourselves and others? The devil uses our brains in isolation. First, he will make us doubt who God is, who we are, with the aim to undermine our trust in God's love and wisdom. Then he will make us fear, so that we will seize autonomy from God and redefine good and evil for ourselves. We will then believe the lie and commit the sin, and this leads us down the road to feeling shame, and that we try to hide from ourselves, others, and from God. Freud introduced the idea to the world that repression of desire is the basis for all neuroses. In short, it's everybody's problem, right? The reason you're unhappy is because people are telling you what you cannot do. Before Freud, we had a culture of authority that we used to live by external structures, God, the Bible, traditions, and culture. So in effect, Freud flipped the reality of culture, and it is still what we know today. Now our culture is focused on the internal authenticity of self, not on God, scripture, or external traditions. We hear it all the time, follow your heart, speak your truth, you do you. In other words, believe the lies. So why aren't we happy then? Because it's exhausting to live under the weight of these lies in our culture that are assumed to be true. We feel guilty and we try to hide our shame. Guilt is, what I did was bad, and it can lead us to repentance. Shame thinks, I am bad. Why repent of this? There's no hope for me. Guilt, God will use to wake us up and redirect us. Pay attention when you feel bad about something. Open your heart and ask God to help you understand why you feel that way. Shame is the devil's friend. He has you believing the lies, and he wants to keep you there, trapped and alone. There is no place for shame in your walk with God. But if we are truly being honest with ourselves, don't we long for something deeper? Our brains were developed by God, who loves us so much that he made us into his image, breathed his breath of life into us, gave us the word to guide us, and allowed his son to die an excruciating death on the cross for our redemption. The same God who created our neurons so that they can be redirected in ways that correlate with peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But we cannot do this on our own. Our human willpower will fail us. We need the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in us and working for us. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. In order to love God with all our mind, we must love him with all of our body. This is where spiritual disciplines come in. Study, prayer, fasting, confession, and meditation. When we practice these spiritual disciplines, the Holy Spirit will help our willpower muscle grow and our self-desires to weaken. The more we are practicing spiritual disciplines, the less time we're focusing on self. So you want to seek more of God and less of you. God intends to intersect our story with his, which has the potential to change our minds, our brains, and our lives, literally rewiring your neural pathways. These spiritual disciplines are all individual sermons in themselves, so I won't go into too much detail today, but I do believe they are vital to fighting the devil and his lies, so I will briefly talk about each. Study of the Bible. The Bible reveals God's character, nature, and plan for humanity. It allows people to know God and his desire for a relationship with them. Open the Bible and see for yourself who God is. Find someone who has been studying the Bible whom you already trust and ask them some questions. Join a Bible study group to learn from God's word in and with a community that is seeking to learn more about God. We can use scripture to fight the devil, combat his lies with filling our minds with truth. This one hits me close because if I'm being vulnerable, I will tell you that I have been called to commit scripture to memory, and I've been believing the lie. I'm not good at memorizing things. I'm too busy. It's too hard. There's too many things already on my plate. But that's not the whole truth, is it? That's me mismanaging my priorities and my time. I am the one making that choice. I am the one that needs to choose to listen to God and do what he's lovingly asking me to do. And guys, he's been so patient about it. Prayer. This one is easy, yet seems seemingly so incredibly hard, right? So just start simply and slowly. Father, open my eyes to see the truth and not the lies I have believed. Try starting with truth that has been given to you by Jesus and pray the Lord's Prayer. You can find it in the New Testament in both the books of Matthew and Luke. And then I also have done this myself, and I highly recommend attending Ryan's prayer workshop, in which he guides people through exactly how one can pray in more intentional steps. Fasting is a spiritual practice where believers abstain from food and sometimes other things for a specific period of time so that they can focus on God, deepen their relationship with him, and seek guidance or spiritual growth. Simply stated, it means to go without food. Yikes. I love food. How about you? If I cannot have ice cream, all I think about is eating ice cream, okay? But that's the point, right? To remove something you want now, to train yourself to reject forms of self-gratification. We willingly choose to momentarily suffer to rewire our minds how to suffer with joy. To fast is to weaken the holds of the lies that lead to desires the devil will use to keep us from growing in our relationship with God. In preparing for speaking today, I came across a new perspective on Jesus and his fasting that I personally had never thought of before. I've always read the passage and assumed that Jesus was weak and tired from fasting when he was tempted, like, whoa, Jesus, you totally went 40 days without food and look at you, okay? But this commentary stated that Jesus would have been steeped in the Spirit after denying his human self, that he was prepared and ready with all of that spiritual discipline to wisely discern truth from lies. So, and then finally, confession. To rewire our brains, we must repent. Be willing to acknowledge that we have believed the lie and seek to know God and his perfect will for us. If done, this will produce a measurable change in behavior. We need to rewire our brains. That is why confession is so important. It leads to joy, hope, and freedom. 1 John 1:9 states, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God waits for us to acknowledge our part in believing the lie and repenting our sin, and he forgives us, full stop. There's nothing else you have to do. Just turn from the lie and repent. Why is that so hard? Because we really want to believe the lies. And the devil really wants us separate from God. So he put all his effort into making sure you hear the lies that he has prepared especially for you to keep you isolated from God and community. In short, all hell is against it. Confession allows us to embody the virtues of love given to us, such as 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We must allow ourselves to be known, to experience being felt, to be validated, cared for, fully understood, and being healed so we can grow, have more compassion, and act responsibly. One example of this on a global stage is the reconciliation that has been happening in Rwanda. Here's a video I'd like you to watch.
What does it look like for an entire nation to repent, to forgive, and to be reconciled? This is Rosalia, and this is Nemeye. Both Rosalia and Nemeye were living in Rwanda in the year 1994 when chaos suddenly swept over the country. Tensions between two ethnic groups, the Hutu and the Tutsi, had brought the country to a tipping point. Then, on April 6, 1994, it began. The genocide against the Tutsi. Over the next 100 days, a coordinated campaign of massacre was carried out. By the time the violence was stopped by the Rwandan Patriotic Front, more than 1 million men, women, and children had been killed. A staggering 10%. The population. In the middle of all this were Rosalia and Nemeye. Nemeye was a perpetrator of the genocide, and for his violent crimes, he was arrested, found guilty, and imprisoned. Rosalia was a survivor of the genocide, having watched her husband and 4 children killed before her eyes. She herself barely survived. The deep despair of the genocide was felt by everyone. But hope was not lost. During his incarceration, Nemeye heard the gospel preached to him by Prison Fellowship Rwanda. And after some time, he confessed his wrongdoing. He asked Jesus for forgiveness. He accepted responsibility for his crimes. And he welcomed the transformation of his life. During this same time, Prison Fellowship Rwanda was building the first reconciliation villages. Physical communities where survivors and perpetrators would be invited to live next door to one another, to confess and to forgive one another, to heal their relationships, and to rebuild their country together through reconciliation. When Nemeye completed his sentence, he was invited to live here in the Reconciliation Village, next door to Rosalia. At first, this was extremely difficult and tense. As a perpetrator, Nemeye had killed Rosalia's sister. The wound was unspeakably deep. But Rosalia kept her heart open to God. Through his word and through fellowship, Rosalia faced her greatest sorrow. These were her words.
Years have passed, and my faith and resilience have been tested time and time again. But through it all, I never lost sight of the truth, that God's love was greater than any pain I'd endured. Though the wounds on my body have healed, the scars on my heart remain. Yet, I knew that in forgiving, I was healing not just myself, but also the land, the people, and the very soul of Rwanda.
In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Today, these two people who were once enemies are now peaceful neighbors. Two people who were once divided are now united by the blood of Jesus.
This example should give us hope for change in relational areas that count, and that's God's kingdom is not merely a theological construct, but is being actively co-constructed by God in us as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Meditation, a form of prayer focused on reflecting on God's word and revelation, not emptying the mind, but filling it with God's truth. Kurt Thompson, in his book, Anatomy of the Soul, has this practice I'd like to briefly share with you. You allow yourself to find a comfortable place where you can be uninterrupted for a moment. When you're alone, you take a moment to put yourself in a physical environment that is peaceful and calm. You may visualize yourself in a meadow or by an ocean or lake. You try to really place yourself there. What do you see? What do you feel? What do you hear? Once you have that image, you allow yourself to sense Jesus' presence. There's no wrong way or right way to do this. I like to picture him physically in body form, but you may perceive him differently. Now allow him to call you by name and hear his voice say, "Sarah, you are my beloved daughter, and I do love you so. I am so pleased with you, and I am so pleased that you are on earth." Try not to resist his voice. Allow yourself to be present and receive it. Allow yourself to think about what you feel. What do you feel God feeling as he looks with tenderness and love directly at you, his beloved child? This exercise can help you build a deeper connection of being known and cared for by your Father God and his Son Jesus. As you do this, you are not simply engaging with some abstract dimension of your mind, but are in fact rewiring your brain. In conclusion, you can change the lies that have trapped you and replace them with that of Jesus, who himself is our window to all things good. Our neurons can be redirected in ways that correlate with fruits of the Spirit. The seemingly small actions that we take every ordinary day will eventually sculpt our character and allow us to have hearts of stone or hearts of love. Ezekiel 36, 26, I like the Message version of this. "I will remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed." So at the beginning I spoke of my genetics, how there was a lie that was hidden in truth. What lie might you still be believing? What action might you take to start focusing more on God and less on self? Every time you choose to think more of God and less of self, you're choosing to rewire your brain to focus on that which is true. I encourage you to try these spiritual disciplines and see how God renews your mind by rewiring your brain. Paying attention to God can literally create a new mind within us. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for this beautiful community. I pray that you walk with each one, that you allow them to see the lies that they are believing, and that you would hold open arms out to them to receive them, that the truth of loving you is greater than any momentary lie they have been believing and holding on to, that you are delighted with them. In God's name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.